in a short period of time, captures the story. And that theme of reversal is throughout the Bible. Most, you know, preeminently, it's the life of Jesus. But the story of reversal occurs in our lives as well. Think of Kenneth, think of Andrew. That which the enemy meant for evil, God will use it for good. And so just when we think everything is bad and down and out, God has a tendency to reverse that. He's a great ironist. And so this pattern is found all throughout the Bible. Scholars would call that chiastic structure, chi meaning the X that we see. But the focus for today is in chapter 4. I'm going to read a small section here. And so this is when Mordecai speaks with Esther. He hears about the plan to destroy the Jewish people. And so I'm going to just read a short section. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to save a bit of time. But we're going to pick up in verse 12. Okay? Verse 12, if that could be projected. And we'll finish at the verse 17. I don't know. Okay. All right. Great. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Tonight eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. That is at the heart of this interchange. And so there are two main figures in the story. And just as the video showed, had Mordecai and Esther not acted, perhaps the fate of the Jews would have been different. Perhaps not. And so that's what we want to get into. And so before I do, I want to give you a little background. At our church, we talk about presence. And this notion is in Scripture. Panim means presence. It could also mean face. But there are different kinds of presence in the Bible. And it's important. It will be helpful for us to know that distinction. One is the omnipresence of God. Okay? And this is captured in many different places in the Bible. Probably the most famous place is in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Well, I'll read this for us. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So the psalmist understood that God is everywhere. Now, we tend to think of God as a person within this vast domain called the cosmos. But from the psalmist's perspective, what's true is like that old children's song. He's got the whole world in his hand. As human beings living in space and time, we naturally think of reality as space and time. But in reality, space and time is within the domain of his reality. So picture, if you will, God's omnipresence as the world existing in the palm of his hand. Meaning that there are other dimensions of God, aspects of God, beyond space and time. Okay? So it's God is not a mighty power within the cosmos, rather the cosmos itself is within the reality of God. And when we pray, for example, we enter into that reality. That other dimension beyond space and time is a spiritual dimension. And so each time when we pray, we move beyond the space and time limitation and we enter into the throne of grace, the Bible says. So each time we worship, pray, think, we enter into an amazing different dimension where God exists. So that's omnipresence, God everywhere. Okay? The other presence, some in the church will call manifest presence. God is everywhere, but then once in a while, God will show up in a way that's seen. The manifest presence is nothing other than the presence of God manifesting, his personal presence manifesting. And so one example of this visible presence of God is in Exodus 19:18. Now, Mount Zion was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. So although God is everywhere, God will show up in the midst of his people in a way that's recognizable. Theologians would call this theophany, God showing up in visible form. So in this case, you have smoke, you have fire, and then you have the sign of the earthquake. So when people encounter God with these visible signs, people will say, God is here in our midst. Okay? Since we are physical creatures, it helps to know that God is here when he shows up in a physical way. So he will come in the Old Testament in a visible manner. And in the New Testament, God came in a visible manner in the person of Jesus. That which we have touched and seen, we declare to you, John writes. Right? So God comes in visible form. And so I would call this manifest presence A. Okay? Now there is a B. So this is the presence of God made known in a visible way. Visible to our senses, to our ears, perhaps, to our touch, to our eyes. But there is a manifest presence B. Okay? And it's B because it's not visible. It's invisible. You don't see it. There's no smoke. There is no fire. But you feel it. You experience it. I'm just going to read one example. These are just examples. Okay? And there are many throughout. Acts 10, 44, 46. I mentioned this earlier today. Peter is in Cornelius' house. That's not a synagogue, not a church. And he's speaking about Jesus. And so we read, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. 46. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So Peter is speaking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Spirit is poured out, and as the evidence of the Spirit poured out, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, break out in tongues, worshiping God. And so this is manifest presence B, where the power of God is experienced, undeniably experienced. And often, there is a sort of physical dimension to it. There's a heat sometimes. There is, an awareness, an awakening. Sometimes there's a pressure. Sometimes when people get prayer, they'll fall down because they can't stand up. They'll feel God's glorious presence. And sometimes when people are down, they'll see a picture face of Jesus. Okay, but it happens to the person. People observing that person on the ground will not usually see God's presence acting upon them. It's invisible, but nevertheless, it's felt. It's like falling in love. Here's an invisible thing that's undeniable, okay? You see somebody, and all of a sudden, without reason, you feel attracted, okay? That's invisible, but you can't deny that feeling. So a lot of things, even in human life, there are happenings, actions that are not visible, but nevertheless real. And so when manifest presence B occurs, people respond to God. Okay? There is another presence called indwelling presence, and I have mentioned this as well. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? And so this is the great gift of Jesus, that the very presence of God for every genuine believer has the Spirit of God living in them. Whether you feel that presence all the time, and usually you do in the way of peace, love, conviction, sense that you belong to God. Because this indwelling presence gives birth to your new identity as son and daughter of God, as a friend of Jesus. There is a heart-to-heart connection to someone who is invisible, namely God. And you are moved to tears, you're moved to laughter. You long for God. And it's because you have the presence of God living in you. Okay? And so that's another kind of presence. What we have here in Esther's story, I'm going to use a term maybe unique to me. But I'm going to revert back to the old-fashioned word providence. I'm going to use the term the teleological presence. When God is in our midst, God's presence is never inert. It's not like the air. When the presence of God comes upon us, it doesn't come in an impersonal way. It's not like God's presence is here and there's no direction. Whenever God's presence is active, it is teleological. It's moving somewhere. It's purpose-driven. It's design. Okay? God has designs. God has purpose. Hence the word teleological. The other word, old-fashioned word, is providence. And so we need to understand providence. And so wherever there is God's omnipresence, there is providence. God is at work. And as this video show, it's not dependent on whether people affirm his providence or not. It's not dependent on even the people of God understanding his providence or not. God is purpose-driven. He's directing his purpose. Now, in the Esther story, the teleology is explicitly stated. And that is, in that era, in Persia, his purpose is to save the Jewish people. If you read the drama, there is a decree that's gone out to destroy all the Jews. And so his purpose, in that immediate context, is Yahweh's commitment, God's commitment, to save his people. And so we want to understand the nature of this providence, and it's captured, I believe, by the verse 14. A lot of people have a wrong understanding of providence. One popular misunderstanding is something I would call the decree model. And you get this in some of the theologians, like Calvin, although he's got more of a sophisticated notion. But he starts his chapter on God's providence with what I call the decree model, like a monarch reading the decree. Thus says the Lord, and I will do this, X, Y, and Z. I will save these folks. I will damn these folks. And it's an unchangeable decree. And many folks have the misunderstanding that God's providence is fully deterministic. Once God has made up his mind and decreed, there is nothing you can do to change it. Okay? It's a kind of understanding of predestination or God's providence. Okay? And this is a gross misunderstanding, because when we read how God's providence actually works out in these narratives, there are conditionals. And let me read verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. So we begin with God's intention. I'm going to save the Jewish people, and I'm going to give Mordecai and Esther the first go at it. My eyes are on them. But if Esther is more fearful of her life and she remains silent, then I will move on from her and pick somebody else. God's providence does not take away God's creativity. Actually, God's providence is invitational. It's interactive. And that's the great adventure of our lives. God doesn't predetermine this is how your life is going to go, and you have no choice in the matter. Actually, God is always interacting with you. And God's great purpose for saving the Jews or saving a city or nation is first offered to his people. There are first, second, and third candidates. Esther is candidate number one. But Mordecai is telling her, hey, you've been given this opportunity. But if you remain silent, God's going to raise somebody else. You're given this divine opportunity. Esther amazingly steps up with this amazing confession of courage and faith. If I perish, I perish. If I go before the king against the decree that only those pointed out, identify as worthy enough to come before him. If I go before him without that permission and he strikes me then, she's saying, so be it. And so God's providence in Esther's life is the same as the providence in our lives. Okay. And that's what makes our life really significant. This interactive providence informs us in two ways. One is this. Interactive means invitational. You and I are invited to shape history. We see this happening already with Izmir, with Kenneth, with people here. We are invited to shape world history, local history, your own history. Interactive providence means God takes your choices seriously. And there's a positive end and there's a negative end. Your choice to not move with God also will have ramifications. Had Esther said, no, Mordecai, please, I'm just in the good graces of the king. And listen, God could use somebody else, but I really don't want to jeopardize my standing. I have it really good in the temple, in his palace. I don't want to risk that. And there are ramifications. The one ramification is that the story of Esther would have turned out differently. We wouldn't even actually get the book of Esther. It would be the book of Susanna, book of Diana, book of somebody else. Esther would not figure into the story at all because history is written by heroes, written about heroes. She would not be a heroine of faith at all. Esther would be forgotten. And sadly, she would be forgotten in the chronicles, in the story of God himself. Yeah. And so interactive means invitation. You and I are invited. And it's a gift of God. You're not a puppet. You're not insignificant. Okay. And so when we're invited, it's important to be in prayer and move with God. Now the really gracious thing about God is he is gracious. He knows our fears. He knows our anxieties and worries and all that. And so he's going to work with you. But that does not mean he's going to work with you forever. Certain things have a time element to it. The decree has already gone out. The date has already been set. And Esther, if you don't act today, God's going to raise somebody else in 5 minutes. An angel will be sent, and this spokesperson will rise up, and plan B will be initiated. So we can't delay forever. And so even in our own walks with God, there is a time element as well. And you catch that in the phrase, today is the day of salvation. Even as Pastor I shared today, those of you that don't know Jesus, today is your day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus, today is your day. So after worship, come up for prayer. Because when tomorrow comes, that sense will not be there. And you'll move on with your life. But for every believer, God is beckoning you. God is asking you to walk with him. And so our life becomes a series of choices we make, series of responses to him. And in one way, we will be conformed to his image and in the process be used by God to shape the history that he's destined for you, or we relinquish that marvelous gift called the invitation and choose our own way and live lives that are simply unremarkable, not noteworthy. Okay. So that's point number one. The second point is that providence means confident hope. So we're invited to be shapers of history. But the interactive providence, the providence part means that we have confident hope in God's future. If I don't do it, God's going to do it. If God doesn't use this church, he's going to use some other church. The world does not wait for John Lee. I could die tomorrow, and God's purposes will still move forward in a glorious way. And that's why we are here, for God's glorious purposes to be fulfilled. And we could be confident. Providence means that we have confident hope in God's outworking, God's future. And so God has purpose good for his people. God is committed to turning things around. God is committed to nations and cities. Okay? Therefore, we could be at peace. And we could be joyfully confident. If God looks at Hong Kong, and I went to Hong Kong, and I prophesy things that I didn't really believe in. Because humanly speaking, I went there to see, Lord, you're going to raise up mighty marketplace people. Well, I didn't see that. I didn't see that they're ready. So despite my pessimism, I would call it realism, I'm just being honest, I ended up speaking. I said something silly like, in 5 years when people in the marketplace ask one another, where can I get trained to be a prophetic marketplace leader, people will answer, Hong Kong. I said something like that. I don't believe it. But I do believe that he's going to do that. He's going to start someplace. So if God has designs on a nation, on a city, you better believe he's going to fulfill it. Okay. And so in our own walks with God, in our own calling with God, and if you can name that calling, you can be confident God will fulfill it. He's going to do it. And so when that occurs, we are at peace. We don't feel burdened. We don't have to make things happen. All we need to do is be obedient, trust in him, and walk with him. It's amazing. Once in a while, it is amazing to me that this relatively small church outside of Washington, D.C., has been the host of Morgan Freeman. Remember Morgan Freeman here? He was here because of Kenneth. That God is using our little group here to have an impact in North Korea. And some of you are directly invested in that. that some of you are being used by God to bless Kenya, like Tom Guo and Ed. That this summer, our youth been used by God to bless Haiti, and Pastor Brian showed the baptismal that was completed. That this, our little church, is being used to bless Turkey. We're not waiting 4 or 5 years from now to do something bad. We're making a big splash right now. And some of you are directly involved in your own prayers and financial gifts and friendship. You are having an amazing impact. And this impact is only going to grow as we walk into God's calling for us as a church and you as an individual. But in order for us to hook up with that, to track with that, we need to respond like Esther and say, Mordecai, I believe in you. This is an invitation, and I'm going to say yes to this invitation. Worst case scenario, if I perish, I perish. That's the amazing gift and beauty of each of our lives. And as we walk with God individually as a church, we will, in the coming days, see the glory of God come in different regions, including our Nineveh, my Nineveh here, D.C. area. Okay? God wants to pour out His Spirit in the Washington, D.C. area. It's not about Turkey alone, or North Korea, or China, or Africa. It's right here. Lord, come and break in the midst of a population that really does not need you. Break into our churches that are fine and comfortable. Lord, this is a bad condition. Would you still have mercy and break in? And we want to be lightning rods for that, Lord. We want to be the point where you come in and the presence of God moves to different places. We are called to be more than a local church. We are called to be that touch point, that lightning rod of His presence, in order that thousands upon thousands of people will come to know you, in order that thousands of families be transformed. God has designs for us in this area. And we want to be like Esther and respond positively, knowing that if we don't, God's going to move elsewhere. Yeah? Invitation. Let's close in prayer. There are two areas I want us to pray about. And the two areas are answered with the word yes. Okay, let me just give you, this is a pop quiz. I'm going to already give you the answer, all right? So yes and no quiz. Okay. First area is the area of invitation, okay? Perhaps you could open up your eyes if you want. Okay, this is prayer. You could actually pray with your eyes open. One of the funniest stories was Dan Bauman. He's coming. So he and I used to pray every week. Okay? He was praying for revival, me too. And so we would walk around the campus. We didn't call it Joshua Walks. We would walk around. But prior to that, we would pray together in a little room. And I would pray with my eyes closed, and he would just pray. I didn't know this. He would just pray conversationally. And it was like the third, fourth prayer meeting together with him. And I just, sometimes, you know, even with your eyes closed, you can kind of sense whether the person is looking at you or whatever. So I had that kind of weird sensation. Like, I think Dan's looking at me. So I opened my eyes, and sure, in fact, he had his eyes open looking at me. And his classic response, what, I can't pray with my eyes open? I go, you can. So he prays with his eyes open often. Okay, so we could pray with our eyes open. And so the first area is invitation. Will you say yes to God's invitation to be a shaper of history? Let's make it less grandiose. Will you say yes to God's invitation to change history? Your answer? Okay. Those that don't want to, you can say no. All right, just a little subtle pressure. The second question. Will you say yes to his providence for the good of his purpose? Will you say yes to his providence for the good or the glory of his purpose? And your answer is? Those that disagree say no? All right. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this invitation. We thank you for the truth of interactive providence. You are always at work. In morally ambiguous context, even through amoral, immoral people, you are at work. And you give your people special invitations. You talk to Mordecai. You speak to Esther. You speak to us. And so this interactive providence means we are always invited, Lord, to be significant agents, significant players, to change history, global history, local history, our family history, our history with friends. So we say yes, Lord, give us a yes. And in extreme context, Lord, may we confess along with us that if I perish, I perish. If I lose my job, so be it. If people don't like me, so be it. If my family doesn't understand it, so be it. We could perish in many different ways besides losing our own life. We could lose our reputation. We could lose our finances. We could lose people's perception of who we are. So we say, along with Esther, if I perish, let me perish. There's something bigger, more important in life. And that's obeying God, saying yes to that invitation. And we say yes to your providence, Lord. We trust in your goodness. Your commitment is so firm to the cities and the nations that if I don't say yes, I know you will raise somebody else. Or vice versa, if somebody else doesn't say yes, and I'm waiting for them to say yes, you will raise someone else, Lord. Therefore, I am confident in your good purpose. You will have your way, your glorious way. And so, Lord, we thank you for the peace that comes with that, the joy that comes with that, so that we say yes to your providence as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.